Would you grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1 and stand for the reading of God's Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. We often say that we need to put the Christ back in Christmas. And it's true. We as Christians do. Secular society has in many ways made a mockery of the very person that Christmas represents. Well, I'm not saying that all these traditions that we've taken on surrounding Christmas are bad and need to be done away with. That's not what I'm saying, no. We can enjoy traditions. Colossians 1:16, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." But Paul says this, "Make sure that the substance belongs to Christ." These are just a shadow of things to come. And what I fear has happened with Christmas, for sure in the secular world, but even coming amongst some Christians, is that Christ has kind of become mostly this afterthought at worst, or even an addition at best. He's just part of a fictional story, a cute baby laid in a manger, and so he goes as part of the decorations alongside Santa Claus and the reindeer. Christ just becomes a part of a story of tradition. Now, listen to this, loved ones. We cannot expect more than that from the world. Okay? That's how they're going to celebrate Christmas. They're dead in their trespasses. They are opposed to God. They're opposed to Christ from their very core, if they don't know Jesus. And so we, Christians, we must be witnesses for him during this time. We do what we can. And that doesn't mean that we try to force the world to sing songs about Christ if they don't want to. We're not trying to force these things on them. They don't need that. What they need is Christ to come and penetrate their heart, their very hearts, so that they can sing to him from their heart. If all we do is teach them to be like Christians, they're no better than a Pharisee or a hypocrite, right? But we need to be the ones who are adoring Christ and showing them by our love for him that this is something that's real and meaningful. And so they look at your life and they look at my life and they say, boy, and then they do sing songs about Christ, and maybe they look at that nativity scene and so on and they say, well, I wonder about that Christ, that this guy, this gal, this girl is so in love with and adores. I wonder about him. So as Christians, we need reminded that the birth of Christ is more than a story. We need reminded of that so that we can be the ones reminding others that the substance of Christmas is Jesus Christ. We can see it from our lives and how we live it. God in the second person inserted himself into human history in a way so incomprehensible, so full of love, so full of grace and truth and so on, that he cannot be ignored. We need to, in our very hearts and minds, put Christ back in Christmas to sing with those angels that we read about, glory to God in the highest, from our hearts because of his birth, to worship Christ, the newborn King, as the song goes. You know, this might come as a surprise to you, but I think that the way we do that in our hearts is by first taking Christ out of Christmas. Jesus' birth and his subsequent life and death, that was but a short time here on earth. And God willing, next week we'll focus on that time. But hear what we just read in John. Christ always was, from the very beginning. And so as we begin turning our hearts to worship the newborn King, we want to ask this: what did it mean for Jesus to come to this earth, for the Christ to be born on Christmas Day? What did it mean? And this morning we'll see five things from these three verses in John's Gospel that remind us of who Christ was before Christmas. And we're using was, that's what it says, that's the grammar in our Greek. But that also means who he is. It's an imperfect verb, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's a who he also still is and who he always will be. So starting with number one on your sheets, he was. And we could stop right there, but let's put in parentheses, in the beginning or pre-existent. He was. Matthew's beginning traces the Christ through his kingly lineage from Abraham to David to Jesus. And then he goes to Mary and Joseph, right? And then the wise men and so on. That's how Matthew starts. Mark's gospel, his beginning has no genealogy. His beginning, it says in Mark, is the gospel according to Jesus Christ. And then he jumps right into the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And he talks about the gospel then. Luke's gospel, his beginning, encompasses all these events that we often think about in Christmas time, starting with the parents of John the Baptist and then going on to Jesus. And there is a genealogy then just a little bit later. These are all grounded on earth, on the birth of the Christ, right? And his gospel message, things that are vitally important to us. But then we get to John. We get to John's gospel, and it's like he takes us just off of the earth and soaring into the heavens to see Christ from a heavenly view. And I love it. He wants us to see the God-man, Jesus, the Son of God. Not just half man and half God, but fully God come down in human flesh and fully man. John does not want us to lose sight of Christ's divinity, that he is the Son of God. And he starts out right here, in the beginning. That's where we're going to start right there, in the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, like Mark begins? The earthly birth of Jesus, or maybe John the Baptist would be the forerunner, like the other two begin? No. Just the beginning. The beginning. The beginning of everything. He takes us right back to the beginning words of the Bible, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And now we have, in the beginning, the Word. Another way we could say this is that before Christmas, as it says there without the parentheses, Christ was, period. He always was. There was never a time Christ did not exist or cease to exist, and there never will be. Can you imagine for a minute? I want you to try to imagine this. Close your eyes if you want to. Start imagining everything around you just disappearing and time moving backwards. And you're trying to get to the beginning of time. Can you remember that? Maybe when you didn't have kids. Can you go back that far? Can you go back to when you were a kid? Can you go back 100 years? Can you remember that? I don't think most of us can even get that far. Can you go back 2,000 years to Jesus Christ? Can you even imagine all the things that were going on there? They don't have the technological advancements of our time. They didn't have that 100 years ago for that matter. But we got to keep going. Go back to David and the kings and the prophets. Not if that's not far enough. Go back more to Moses and the law. That's not enough. Go back more. Abraham. Can we stop there at Abraham? That's where Matthew's genealogy begins. No, Jesus said before Abraham was what? I am. I am. We can't stop there either. And so we keep going back. And we go back to creation when Adam and Eve were created. But that's not far enough yet. We got to keep going back before the garden. And we go back to when God created the sea creatures and when He created the sun and the moon and the stars. And we got to keep going back to that day, very first day where it says, in the beginning, God. And by this time, it's just you and the Trinity and the void, and there's void up on the earth. Can you even imagine that? Can you fathom that? Be in the beginning, Jesus was. And this isn't saying that God had a birth date, right? That Jesus had a birth date at the beginning. It's simply saying that God was there and causing it to happen by His Word. Oh, loved ones, we need to remember this. Before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, before He was born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ was. From the very beginning, He was. A.W. Tozer writes this in his little book called And He Dwelt Among Us, quote, "We are so smothered under the little dust of grains that make up the world, time, space, and organized matter, that we're likely to forget that God once lived and dwelt and loved and existed without support, without help, and without creation." End quote. Tell you what, if you want to fight the materialism that can so often fog our minds and keep us from the substance of Jesus Christ this Christmas season, just start dwelling on that one fact. Before there was ever a Christmas day, Jesus was. He always was, and He always will be. Who was this Christ at the beginning? How should we think of Him? I've mentioned it a couple of times, but John tells us, and that's number two on your sheets. Jesus Christ, He was the Word. He was the Word. In Greek, that's the Logos. He was the Logos. Some people call it Logos. Depends on who you were trained from. I call it Logos. He was a Logos, and we could get into all kinds of discussion of the different semantic ranges of that word, the meanings of Logos that word could mean, and what it would mean for the Jews, what it might mean for the Greeks, and there's value in all of that. But I'm trying to keep this on more of a devotional level today, if you haven't noticed. I'm trying to keep it there for the most part. We're not going to be able to stay there the whole time. Maybe someday if we get to the Gospel of John, we can go through some of this other stuff. But it's enough for this morning to say that Christ was the Logos, and that would have aroused the attention and the interest of both the Jews and the Greeks. That word had meaning, especially when it was related to the divine. I think it's worth noting that it's only here in verse 1 of John 1, and in verse 14 of John 1, and then in Revelation 9:13, also written by John, where we find this title given to Jesus Christ, the Word. John wants us to know, this is the Word. This is the one who is going to encompass my whole gospel, the Word. Some would also say 1 John 1:1. They would capitalize the Word as a title there. I think that's right. If so, that would be Jesus is the Word of life. That was also written by John, of course. But Jesus, He's the Logos. He's the Logos, the Word, the reason, the revelation. That which makes God's will a reality. Craig Keener put it this way, quote, "By calling Jesus the Word, John calls Him the embodiment of all God's revelation in Scripture." End quote. We have a saying in our time, you are what you eat, right? You are what you eat. And maybe there's some truth to that, but I want to tell you something else that's true. You are what you speak. What you say reveals who you are. We're not talking about people trying to deceive, but in general, what you say is who you are. That's why Proverbs 17:28 says that even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. But see what happens the moment that his mouth comes open. Everyone knows who he is, right? He's a fool. We can think of James 3 in the New Testament, right? The tongue. The tongue, it's like a small bit that guides a large horse. It's like a small rudder that guides a large ship. It's like a small fire that can burn down a forest. The tongue. And those words, before it ever gets to the tongue, where does it come from? They come from your heart. They come from who you are. You are what you speak. Loved ones, God is never full of deceit. He is always full of truth, and He is what He speaks. And so Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then notice at the end of that verse, what's He say? No one comes to the Father except through me. And right after that in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. You see, it's all there. Jesus Christ is the very Word of God. He's the very revelation of the Father and the representation. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, of many times, in many ways, God spoke by our fathers, to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us how? By His Son. By His Son, the Word. He's spoken to us by the Word. And the Word was there at the beginning. Before Christmas, loved ones, in the beginning was the Word. And He was. The very representation of God's will is revelation of who God Himself is. But the Logos, the Word, is not some impersonable force like many of the Greeks believed. The Logos is more than just wisdom personified as some kind of abstract concept, as some many of the Jews would have believed. The Word was a distinct person in the Godhead. And so number 3 on your sheets, we learn this. He was with God. He was with God. And with this statement, we learn that the Word was not just something abstract or impersonable. That in the beginning was the Word shows existence, right? That shows existence. But that the Word was with God shows presence. The Word is a distinct person who was with God. That word translated with in the ESV, that's what it could mean, that. Just with, side by side. Or it could also mean towards. It's actually mostly used as for towards or face to face. And it's hard to know for sure which John had in mind here. And really it doesn't matter in the end because both are true. If we look down, you can look down if you're still in John 1. Look at verse 18. We read it. We see that no one has ever seen God. The only God who is where? At the Father's side. He's with Him. He's made Him known. He's with God. He's at His side. In John 17:24, this is just a couple of examples I'm going to give you, but Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane of all places and praying these things. So just think about that to begin with. But He says this, I desire that they whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me. And then notice the reason. Because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. There's the beginning again, right? Before the foundation of the world, the Word is with the Father. But we also see here the glory and the love of the Father that Jesus always also had. That's personal, that's face-to-face, that's Jesus toward the Father and Father toward Jesus the Son. And a few verses earlier in John 17, the very same prayer, Jesus says this, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Before Christmas ever was, loved ones, before the angels ever shouted that shout, "Glory to God in the highest." Before John 3:16, where God so loved the world that He gave, He sent His only one and only Son. Before all of that, the Word was, and He was with God in full glory, fully loved, fully satisfied. That's who the Word was before Christmas, the Christ before Christmas. He was in the presence of and face to face with God the Father. Oh, but then John tells us probably the most profound truth of them all as we get to the next part. Number 4 on your sheets, He was God. He was God. And again here especially, I want to remind you that He not only was, but He is. All of these two be verbs that you see here, the verbs translated was, they're in the imperfect tense. So that's a past tense. That's a past event that's already begun, but it hasn't come to completion. It continues to be. So Jesus was God, and He continues to be God. This is God's claim throughout much of the book of John. It's the underlying, one of the underlying themes in the whole book of John. Jesus was God. And He wants to let us know it right away here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but the Word was also God. And throughout John, we see statements like this. I'll just give you a few here. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." We already mentioned that verse. Here's another one. John 10, "I and the Father are one." And by the way, right after that, they took up stones to kill Him because they knew He was claiming deity there, that He was God. John 14:9, Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." He's God. John 20, Thomas cries out to Him, "Lord, my Lord and my God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and believed. Blessed are you, though, for calling me Lord and God." The Word was with God and the Word was God. That breaks our minds, I think, doesn't it? Even harder than trying to get our minds all the way back to the beginning. That Jesus was with God, and yet He was God. He's distinctively a different person because He's with Him. And yet He is God because there's only one God. The Word shares the same character and nature and essence and quality of God Himself. There is nothing God is that Jesus is not. The God of the Old Testament is not different from the God of the New Testament. Some people say, well, the God of the Old Testament, He was this vindictive, killjoy bully, while the God of the New Testament, He was this loving, mushy person. No, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Word was God. The God of the Old Testament and New Testament, they're the same God, fully in unity with one another, fully both love and justice in all of it. I appreciated the thought the commentator Bruce Milne gave. He said this, quote, think about this, listen. "The God who elects is not prior to Jesus Christ. Hence, there is no God behind the back of Christ, so to speak, who may yet say no to us on the day of judgment, despite our having heard Jesus say yes as we embraced Him as our Savior." End quote. Why? Because they are both. They are God. One God, two people. Jesus was God. Such a profound, profound truth. Now, some would say that this verse says Jesus is only a God. Or that maybe He was just only divine. And so this is where I need to think, jump out of the devotional teaching that mode here and address this, because this teaching that Jesus was only a God is so pervasive, so prominent, and so very wrong. It ignores every principle of hermeneutics. It ignores the entire context of everything coming right after this verse. It ignores every other time that John made this claim and Jesus made this claim in John. It ignores all the times it is claimed outside of John. Like this, Colossians 1:19, "For in Him, Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Or this, Hebrews 1:3, "That He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature." And we could keep going. He wasn't only a God, He was fully God. The fullness of deity in Him, the exact imprint of God. Or as John just simply puts here, He was God. A child could understand it. A child. There's a perfectly usable word in the Greek for divine, if John had wanted to say divine. But that's not what John says here. He doesn't say He is divine. He says He is Theos, God, Theos. Actually, literally, it reads in reverse of what we usually have. It says, Theos was the Logos. Theos was the Logos. God was the Word. It's very exacting in the Greek. So what some will do is they'll point that out and they say, hey, there's no article before Theos. See, it doesn't say the God. And so they say it must mean it's a God. But listen, loved ones, that's an age-old heresy called Arianism. It's what the Jehovah Witnesses teach. And oh, they have been trained to wield that hammer wrongly. But here's the thing. That's an understanding, or an abuse, really, of grammar about the article. It's grammatically incorrect that they would say that. They're hoping that you don't know Greek is one of the biggest thing they're hoping for, that you don't know Greek. And most of you probably don't, right? That's what they're hoping for. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, as much as I'd like to, but I want to tell you a couple things about the article. Okay, first of all, the absence of the article is the, right? The absence of that does not mean that you automatically insert the indefinite article in Greek. There was no such thing as an indefinite article in the Greek. That's an English thing, and we put it in the Greek so that we can understand things better, all right? Does that make sense? You got it? There was no a in the Greek. There was the, but there was no a. We use the context to decide on that for one thing. And we've already seen here that the context does not allow for this to be a God. But here's the other thing. If the article the had been placed there, then we would have the God was the Word. That's two exactly equal subjects. And do you know what that does in the Greek? It makes God and Jesus exactly the same. Not distinct in their personalities. And that's a heresy called Sabellianism, which teaches that instead of three persons, there are just three modes of this one God. And so the way that John grammatically structured it here, this whole train of thought that goes with it, it's absolutely perfect and undeniably exact. The Greeks would have just got it. You wouldn't be able to go back then and make the same argument that the Jehovah Witnesses make now, because the Greeks were like, do you even speak my language? What is that grammar? John clearly states here that the Word was with God and the Word was God, period. One God, two distinct persons. That translation is both grammatically and contextually exacting and correct. As I said, it's so simple just to read it, the right translation, that even a child, all of our children here can understand that. Jesus was God. The Word was God. I think that's important and needed to be said. But I don't want to detract you from our subject, the Word, Jesus Christ, the one who truly was Emmanuel, which translated, again, means what? God with us. See, it's not just John, right? Matthew, God with us. God is with us in Jesus Christ, Matthew says. Before Christmas, before that proclamation of the angel to Joseph, God was, the Word was. Now we get to John 1:2, and that's kind of a reiteration, right? He was in the beginning with God, it says. It's as if John wants us to ponder this profound truth that he just stated, like ponder it more. You got to let this soak in. And I think we do, right? Like the Word, He didn't just become a person for the first time as a baby in Bethlehem. He wasn't only God when he was in the flesh on the earth. He was God in the second person from the beginning. John wants us to know that. Get that down. Those heavenly truths, because now John is going to move from the words heavenly relationship and being beginning with the Father to the words relationship with the earth. And so point number five, final point. He was the one from whom all creation came. The one from whom all creation came. Verse 3 again, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Right here, loved ones, right here, we see that Jesus could not have been a created God who had a beginning. All things were created through him. He himself was not and could not have been one of those things, right? God spoke and the Word created. How many things did it say were made through him? How many things?
All things.
Yes, all things. Every last one. Every last one. Without him was not anything made that was made. I mean, that's airtight. John is making that airtight. But you know, I hear a young boy or a girl pop up and maybe they're being a little snarky. And they say, well, what about my dad's car? Did God make that? Did God create that? No, but I'll tell you what he did create. He created all the raw materials that were needed to make that car. He created the gravity, and he's still controlling the gravity that keeps that car on the ground so that it can drive. He created the minds that designed that car, the brains behind the design of that car. He created the hands that made that car. He created all of those things. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him, Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So we have by him, through him, and for him, right? You see that all there? And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Every single molecule holds together. Everything on earth and heaven were created by him, through him, and for him. I think the first thing I think of when I think of the heavens is the stars. I mean, if you look up at the night sky, can you count the stars? Can you? Even if you could count all the lights that you see, you're going to miss all the ones that you can't, that don't reach our earth, our atmosphere, behind them. And you'd miss all the ones that are on the other side of this sphere that we call earth, right? But now listen to this. According to astronomy.com, it's believed that there are at least 2 trillion galaxies full of stars beyond our Milky Way. And they equate that to 200 billion trillion stars. Not one of those were created apart from Jesus Christ. Look at this, Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Can you fathom our Creator, Jesus Christ? Not only can he number every single one, he can because he made them, but he gives every single one a name. Billions and trillions of stars. He's the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth, down to every molecule as great as those stars in heaven, but also down to the molecules in your body and the DNA and the things that make up your DNA. And he is holding it all together, it says. All of it. Also says that thrones and dominions and powers, so even the angels, even the fallen angels, created by and through and for Jesus Christ. And although he numbers all the stars, Scripture also says that he numbers the hairs of your head. He knows his people by name. Back to the angels, Hebrews, if we were to look in Hebrews, it says that Christ was much superior to the angels. That's what it begins to say. And that's really an understatement because they were all created by him and through him and for him. These things weren't created by a process. That is not what the Bible teaches. You can't read the Bible and say Jesus created a process and made all these things come into being. No, he names every single one of 200 billion trillion stars. He names them. There's no such thing as evolution, it's a hoax. Jesus created each and every one of them intimately, personally, just by His Word. He is the Word. The uncreated one is the one who created all things. Look at your points there again on your sheet. Really, you probably could have filled them out ahead of time, right? They're pretty simple. They're pretty simple. And yet, so profound. Such profound truth. Now, in light of that, peek down at John 1:14 that we read. John 1:14. This very Word, this eternal Word who was before Christmas and was from the beginning and was with God and was God and from all creation came, became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That is the Christ that we are worshiping at Christmas. Amen? Yeah. That is the one worthy of all glory and loud and honor. The Creator became part of His creation, as that song that we sang, the one who created Mary was born of her. He became flesh, God with us. And then Hebrews tells us this, that for a time, the one who created the angels became a little lower than them. And do you see why there in Hebrews 2:9, do you see it? Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. And still in that same passage, still this same thought, we get to verse Hebrews 2:17 that a lot of you probably know. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God and make propitiation for the sins of the people. The everlasting Word added humanity to Himself. Subjected Himself to the suffering of the very ones that He created and were holding together so that He could die. He tasted death for everyone. And so that He could become the propitiation for sin, it says, to bear God's wrath. To bear God's wrath. To know for a time a separation on the cross from His Father, whom He had eternally enjoyed glory and fellowship and love with. So that sinners could be saved. Are you thankful this morning for the Christ who was born on Christmas Day? Yeah? The Word who came down to be born so that He could what? So that He could suffer and die. If you want to summarize why Jesus came, there's a lot of things we could say, but here's why He came. He was born to die. It was the only solution to man's sin, loved ones. God Himself had to pay the price for sin because you and I could not do it. If we had the time, I had planned on this originally, we would get to John 1:4. And there it says that in Him, the Word of life, and the life was the light of men. And John's whole purpose for writing this gospel, you'll find that in John 20, verse 31 on the screen there. These things I have written to you so that you may believe in the Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so He is the very one who was life. In Him was life. He is the source of life. And yet He came and He was born to die. And He died so that you and I might have life. But as John writes, you must believe. You must believe on this one. You must believe in this Jesus that John is proclaiming. Do you? Do you? Do you believe in the eternal Word who was with God and was God and created you and created everything around you, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that He Himself was perfect, never once having sinned, that He died for sin, and then that 3 days later He rose from the grave And he's even now in heaven, and he's coming again. He's coming again. He'll be coming again, not born of a woman this time. Actually, when it says he's coming again, if you look at that, that's that verse in Revelation where it says the Word is coming, and he's going to come, and he's going to come victorious. But he died for sin. And Scripture says if you believe in this Jesus Christ, if you believe in the Word of God, you can know life, and that is everlasting life. For those of you who have, I just pray that you remember this Christ before Christmas. Here it is again, the Christ before Christmas. This is who he was before he ever came to Bethlehem, before he was ever born on this earth, before he walked the earth for those short years. God reveals unto us through the Apostle John that he was in the beginning, that he was with God and he was God, and everything was created through him, and we saw also by him and for him. And I just pray that'll cause you to worship him even more this Christmas, that it would draw your hearts closer to him, so that others can see that in you, and they said, hey, who is this Jesus that you're worshiping this Christmas? I don't really know him. I just knew he was this baby in a manger, but you seem to know him. That's my prayer. The Word was the Christ before Christmas. He is that now, and he always will be. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Let's pray.